you turn with me in Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. So the few days that we have left, we'll deal with Ephesians 5, talking about the perfect marriage this morning. We're going to try to get into parents and children, because I know that's a real thing for all of us. We won't do that this morning, but in the next couple days we'll try to squeeze that in. What day is today? Okay, tomorrow we may be spending the next 2 days on the warfare in the mornings. Wait, today is what day? Not 2 days. Tomorrow morning we'll deal one meeting with the warfare of the believer in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And then in the evenings we will deal in the book of Acts one more time, when Paul meets with the Ephesian elders and gives them a farewell address. And then we'll deal in the book of Revelation when Jesus deals with the church at Ephesus some years after. And so we'll just be in Ephesians for the next few days. And then Saturday morning, we'll close with one of Paul's prayers out of Ephesians as some of us are departing. So there's a lot still to cover. We're looking forward to that in these few days. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, Paul is addressing the Ephesian Christians who are living in an awful, sinful, wicked society, a pagan city, a hostile world that's dark in sin. And this instruction that Paul is going to give for husbands and wives is a complete culture shift for them. In our culture today, there's some radical things that we'll deal with here that is counterculture, but in Paul's day, this was so blatantly shocking that he would write this to husbands and wives, because nothing in that day really looked like this. And Paul, remember, in this letter is instructing the church on holy living and how to be a holy church. And in order to have a healthy, holy church, we need to be healthy and holy individually, and we need to be healthy and holy in our relationships, and particularly this morning in our marriages. So whether you are married, whether you may be married someday, whether you talk to people who are married and you can have an impact or influence in their lives, whether it is just part of a transforming moment where our minds and our thinking today just needs to be reshaped by the Word of God, so that when we're hearing lies from this world about what marriage is or what it looks like or what's acceptable, we don't fall into the deception. And these things are not just innocuous. The belief system, our doctrine, our understanding of God and His Word, we can't get it wrong. And so even if this morning this may not apply directly, you're not going to leave here and go home to a husband or a wife, understanding the doctrine and the instruction of God's Word is important for our lives. And this is important because marriage and the marriage relationship and the mystery of the marriage union, God has given to us for a purpose far beyond this world. It is not just a natural thing that God is has given us. And Paul has not just given us instruction here so that our life on earth is happy and there's not a lot of conflict in our homes. God, in his infinite wisdom, before worlds were created, before Adam and Eve were placed in a garden and God united them as one flesh, before all of the ideas that we have regarding marriage and all of the cultural differences that we see in how marriage is done differently all around the world, God designed. He had a plan and a purpose for us, humanity. In the old covenant, it was with Israel. In the new covenant, it is with his church. And scripture speaks of Israel in terms, in relational terms. The Old Testament, God refers to Israel as his wife. The New Testament, God speaks of his bride as what? Follow along. What did I just say? God, I said bride. Oh, sorry. No wonder you were confused. The New Testament, he speaks of the church as his bride. Now, this wasn't an afterthought that God said, hey, you know what? This marriage thing really correlates to some spiritual things. Maybe I should use that. We're getting the horse behind the cart. Almost said that wrong too. The cart before the horse. God said, I want the world to know what it is like, this triune God, this three in one God, this unity and intimacy. I want them to see that in their relationships on earth. I want them to see my relationship with them as a wife and as a bride. And so in order for them to understand this, what I want with them, I'm going to give them an expression on earth of love and intimacy and relationship so that they can somehow, in a very limited way, begin to understand what I want with them. And so if we get this wrong, marriage and relationships, our whole picture of who God is and how he wants to relate to us as his church is wrong. It's flawed. We don't understand God if our marriages and our families and our relationships are all twisted and dysfunctional. Why do you think the devil, from day one in the garden, has been on the attack in relationships and in marriages and in families? Because if he could pervert it and distort it and twist it and destroy it, he has marred this picture and image that God is giving us in the relationship that he wants with us. And so if everything around me is twisted and off, I don't understand what God wants to do in me. And so from the garden, there's been a curse. And this is a whole nother study, but maybe you'd want to do it on your own sometime. But at sin, it's interesting that the curse deals very much with what we're dealing with here in Ephesians today. It deals with the husband and wife relationship. It deals with how we work together, how we interact, how we love and how we don't love, and a brokenness. Woman, Eve, because of your sin, and the curse now that's being pronounced, you're going to have problems in your relationship. in giving birth, there's going to be pain. In the relationship with your husband, you're going to be striving after a dysfunctional, sinful. And so what was the curse there? Your desire is to rule over your husband, to be in control. And that's what Paul's going to deal with here. And for man, it has to do with the sweat of your brow, your work, your labor. Aren't those two things with man and woman really like they're the center of their worlds that really mess them up? Women in relationships, I don't mean to be disparaging in any way, but man, there is so much drama with women and relationships. Prove me wrong. And it just goes on and on and on. I love you women, but stop. You know, men, it's like we'll have it out. We'll have a fist fight on the basketball court, and then we go out for bagels after. And it's done, and it's like forgotten, and we're still best friends. But there's drama. And then the family relationships, women, and look, that's how God designed. God designed women to be very relational and intimate. And in ministry, I've kind of approached it. If we're going to be best and most effective in our ministry to men and women, there are different ways that we're effective. And we've learned, and biblical women do best face-to-face and in that type of relationship. Men do best shoulder-to-shoulder in that kind of a relationship where it's work and hands-on and let's do something, let's accomplish something. And women, they could just sit around a table with a cup of coffee all morning, and that's how they grow. And men don't like that kind of thing. We don't like words like beautiful and words like intimacy and relationships. We don't like those kind of words. We like work and sweat. But that has led us to problems because that also consumes man. And what is the thing that men wrestle with? It's with their career, it's with their doing, it's their identity. A man loses his job, and one of the biggest issues that you have in working through that type of thing is, I've lost who I am, I've lost my identity. You meet somebody, you say, hi, my name's John, hi, my name's Mike, hey, what do you do, is the next question. We want to kind of find out what defines you. And so this is all part of a dysfunction. This is part of what needs to be corrected and redeemed in order for us to live godly, holy lives. And Paul is addressing some of these things in the context of marriage. And so we understand then that marriage is not solely for my pleasure or my happiness. I mean, that's another thing that the world is trying to conform us and squeeze us into thinking that, well, I deserve to be happy. And a lot of marriages have ended because one or both of the spouses have determined I deserve to be happy. And if I'm not happy in this marriage, and if I'm not happy with my spouse, if they don't bring me pleasure, then I have a right to leave. This marriage doesn't need to be anymore. We can end it because I'm not happy. And that is not what God has intended marriage for. Now, that should be a byproduct. We don't want to be miserable in it. I believe that there ought to be joy and happiness in it. But it comes when we are functioning properly as God has designed marriage. And if we don't follow the biblical mandates, we're going to be very frustrated at best in our marriages, or they will not last. Our marriages are designed to glorify God. And so Paul gives us this instruction in verse 22. But let's back up a little bit, because remember, in our Bibles, it's edited so that we have chapters and verses and paragraph breaks and headings that are not part of the inspired word. And so my Bible has a separation between verse 21 and 22, and Paul didn't separate it. So Paul is talking, we read last night, about being filled with the Spirit and what it looks like as a believer to have the Spirit of God in control of our lives. And then he says in verse 21, as the Spirit of God is at work in us, we will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's underline that, because that is the lead-in to the rest of this chapter. Paul is saying, submit to one another. Submission is going to look like different things in the marriage. The next verse says, wives, submit to your own husbands. But in probably the best manuscripts, and a lot of your translations, if you're using a different translation, it doesn't use the word submit in verse 22. It's just carrying on the submit from verse 21. So it's not necessarily a distinction that wives only submit, and this is how, but it is that verse 21, we are submitting to one another, and then Paul says, wives, to your own husbands, and then he says, this is how it's done. The husband is the head of the wife, so you submit to him as to the Lord. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, there are two Greek words that are used for this idea of submission, or translated into submission. One is a very strong word that's used later here with reference to children submitting to parents and slaves submitting to their owners. And there are other places in Scripture where this word is used that it's more of an obedience to. That's not what Paul is writing here to women. It's a different word. It's not the same as a child obeying and submitting everything a parent says you do. This is a different thing. This is the idea of putting yourself in a position underneath or yielding to. And so there's a recognition, and Paul is stating here, that as Christ is the head of the church and the body, that and we yield to that and submit ourselves to his lordship, that the wife is yielding herself in that way, not where a husband, listen, this, husbands, you should just like close your ears on this one. This is not your license to be abusive. This is not your license to make demands and to lord over and to be rude or condescending. This is none of that. So we're going to get to that in a minute. this is spoken to the wife. So men, keep your nose out of this if you're using this as a weapon. But women, as we yield ourselves to Christ, and God has structured this. I've dealt with some women who have come with questions. Usually they're younger women. I don't like this. What's this all about? I don't like this deal. I don't like in the Old Testament how God favored the man. I don't like how they got all the blessings and they got all the inheritance. I don't like how God worked in the New Testament, this whole idea of submission. I don't like the way that in throughout societies they've been put underneath, and we just don't like any of this. And because they don't like it, and mostly because they don't understand it, they reject God and his word because of this. I'm not submitting. I'm not accepting this. But hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll get a better picture of what it's supposed to look like, especially when we get to the man part. But God has designed an order and ordained an order, and it began in the garden. And God created man, and from man he brought woman. And then God gave instruction there, and he set up a relational, what's the word I'm looking for? And fill in the blank, whatever works for you. But God has set this up. And again, it is a design for us to understand God's relationship. That's why Paul is saying here, look, you need to do this here so we can understand it here. And you don't understand this lordship or the authority or yielding to or surrendering to God unless we learn to do it here in these relationships. Why does God say, children, obey your parents? Children, honor your mother and your father. Why? Because at a very early age, I don't know if it was said here or where I just heard it recently, but somebody made reference to this also. At a very early age, the only thing you know of God is through your parents. I mean, at 2 years old, do we sit and try to, read through the book of Revelation or, Genesis and try to help you understand how, who God is and how it works and all this theology? No, what we try to teach you is honor, respect, submission, love. You are God to them. That's not a blasphemous thing, but you are God to them. You gave them life. You give them sustenance. You provide in every way for them. You protect them. You nurture them. You feed them. You command them. And if that is wrong when they're a child where they have no concept of a God in heaven, but they have a concept of a big dad and a big mom who rule over them, we're beginning to instill. So there comes a day when we say, now it's time you understand God. And the way you have submitted to mom and dad is now how you submit to him. And the way we have had authority over you, he has authority over you. It's the way we have loved you, he has loved you. And so we've got to get this right. And so women, it is wives, it is God ordained that we understand this relationship that we have with a husband is trying to help us understand God. And how we yield and submit ourselves to him. This is not one is superior and one is inferior. This isn't one is better than the other one. One isn't smarter than the other one. Because a lot of times we see the opposite of that. This is Paul to the Philippian church that said, I want this mindset to be in you. This is for all Christians. But women, to help you understand, wives, this is the way I want you to think. This is the attitude, Paul says, I want you to have. Jesus Christ, who was God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He came to earth. He subjected himself to the abuses of man, even to the point of death, and death on a cross. Paul says, I want this same attitude and mind to be in you. The Father is not superior to the Son. They are co-equals. But the Son said, I have a place, I have a role, I have a ministry. And in that, I am submitting to the will of the Father, not my will, your will be done. And if we could see that in this ordained structure of a marriage, where a wife says, I'm not inferior, and the husband says, I'm not superior, we are equal before God, but there are roles that God has given us, and it's to help us understand him. Okay, so we are wives to be submissive and model ourselves after what Christ's relationship is with his Father. Now, husbands, there's so much more to say, but hopefully you'll pick up a few things. Love your wives, verse 25. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just a side note, that's not there to kind of promote your self-love and exaltation. You see, I'm supposed to be, and then if I love me like, you know, I'm great, then it's in order. That's not there, so move on. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We talked about this mystery earlier this period, and again, it's obvious what God is trying to show us and Paul is presenting to us is that this whole husband-wife thing is for the purpose of revealing the mystery of Christ and his church. We talked about that last week, but don't miss that. So if we get marriage wrong, we are presenting a flawed picture of Christ and the church and the mystery of that. And so Paul says, okay, husbands, now it's your turn. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is radical in Ephesus and in the culture of the Middle East. This is radical. Husbands, now, it happened, but it was not necessarily the thing. Love my wife? Maybe, maybe not. I didn't even know my wife till we got married or somebody set it up. And it was required of me. I can tolerate my wife, maybe, but love my wife? In the culture then, and in many cultures even today around the world, a wife is property. She's chattel. She's owned. She's used. She serves a purpose for the man. There doesn't have to be love in the relationship, and many times there's not. And so when Paul is addressing this church in Ephesus that was very familiar with using women, remember, that's even how they worshiped. We use women. And Paul says, not in the church you don't. Not if you're a follower of Christ you don't. Husbands, love your wives. Well, what does that look like? How is it just the feeling you have? Or I said I love you, or I gave you a card for Valentine's Day, and Hallmark told you for me, I love you, I'm here. Isn't that enough? I exist in this home. Isn't that enough expression of love? No, as Christ loved the church. So now we have to find out what that looks like. The first thing we need to understand is the kind of love this is. It's agape love. So there are a couple types of love that we interpret from Greek. Actually, some say there are four, but we'll just stick with the three that are commonly referred to. One is eros love, E-R-O-S. This is all in the Greek. And that's where we would get the physical, intimate. We get the word erotic from. And so that's one form of love. And then we get the word, the Greek word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And that is what kind of love? A brotherly love. And so a city like Philadelphia, which comes from phileo, is the city of brotherly love. Okay, so you can remember it that way. And then there's this agape love, and this is a deep. This is the deepest love. This is the God love for us, agape love. This is a love that is sacrificial to the point of death. This is not about surface. It's not about physical or intimate. It's not about, you know, we got a bunch of friends we hang out with, but, you know, I could take it or leave it. This is a deep love that you would die for this person. And this is the love that God inspires Paul to say must flow from the husband to the wife. Before I get too far ahead of this, I want to lay out a thought. And maybe women, you need to plug your ears on this one for a moment. Don't weaponize it. There's a picture that we have in Scripture of God's love for us. The sacrificial love and the depth of his love, the unconditional love, all of these things that are revealed in God's love for us. There's also a flow that we see in Scripture. We base a lot of doctrine on this. And it is this. That love flows from God. God is love. Apart from God, there is no such thing as love. And so we don't have the ability or capacity to love God until he loves me. Right? Familiar scripture? Anybody can think of a scripture? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved me. It flows from God to me. And then from me, it responds in like, and I love him back. Now, if there's a picture in Scripture, throughout Scripture, that man, husband is to love like Christ loved in this relationship, the responsibility and the source of love is supposed to come from the husband. And as the wife receives this love, it flows back to the husband. Right. And so I'm tired of men and women, husbands and wives, sitting in my office and hearing a husband complain. I dealt with men's ministries and hundreds of churches that I worked with and led in New Jersey. And I dealt with men a lot. And I tried to help them understand, and I'll do it again here. So I've talked with enough men to say, stop the blame. Stop the complaining. You have a lack of love in your marriage, it falls at your feet. Show me otherwise in Scripture. If we are the picture of Christ and the church, show me where we initiate love toward God. Jesus has come and he's given the Holy Spirit, and it is only by the Holy Spirit that he brings to life in us the love of Christ that we might be able to even respond to that. And if husbands, we are supposed to love like Christ with this agape love, it must flow from us. And if you're lacking, if you're frustrated, if you're angry, if you're ready to leave, we need to understand it's on us. Well, she doesn't submit. You show me a wife. I'm getting ahead of things. But you show me a wife that has a husband that loves like Christ loves, that sacrifices for her, that gives to her, that nourishes her, that prefers her, that blesses her. That she's sick and tired of that? That she can't deal with that anymore? I can't stand this guy. I'm out of here. Insane. And so if a husband is properly reflecting Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul says we're submitting to one another, husbands, this is how you submit yourself to your wife. What does it look like? He gave himself up for her. This is to the point of death. He humbled himself, right? Came to earth, laid aside his functioning and displays of deity, and he served. And so are you willing to humble yourself, husband, and take the towel and wash the feet? I'm sorry, dear. I feel convicted in a moment. She always says, would you just rub my feet? And I always say no. I'll do that today, I promise. Conviction in the moment. I don't know that it's literal. Let's talk, though, about this, the taking the form of the servant. And so we die for this person, husbands. And some say, well, I would die for her. You won't even shut the TV off of her. You won't give her the time of day. You come home tired and cranky. You're going to die for her? How about we start with some real practical things? A wife says, you always say you'll die for me, but you never do. I missed a story I could have told you about submission. I'll tell you now, just to show you how it doesn't work. So the other day, my wife is making a sandwich for our granddaughter because she's a little bit fussy, and so usually what's down in the dining room, she just rejects. So she was making a sandwich, peanut butter and jelly. We hide it so that nobody else is affected by it, the real thing. I walked in the room and she's making the sandwich, and I watched her for a minute and I said, you're making it wrong. Because I am a master in peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, apparently. And in her loving, gentle way, she said, did you ever hear of mind your own business? And I'm already geared up for like Ephesians 5. And so I said, did you ever hear of Ephesians 5, submit to your husbands? so I just backed up. I missed that point, but that's not how it works. And she still made it wrong. Christ gave himself for her sanctification. Husbands, are you sanctifying your wives? Are you setting them apart from sin? Are you bringing them closer to God? Are you making them holy? The Hebrew tradition in this day would be familiar with this picture that Paul is giving them. On the day of the wedding, the bride would wake up at dawn and the bridesmaids would join them, and they would have kind of a ceremonial or a cleansing, bathing that would take place before the wedding. And it was to remove the dirt and the uncleanness, and the preparation then after the bathing, they would put on an embroidered garment and their wedding slippers, sandals, and there would be a preparation. We talked about how we do it in today's culture, but they did it then too, not as elaborate maybe and involved, but as best they could, they were presenting themselves to the bridegroom when he would come. And it would be without spot, and it would be without wrinkle. The spot speaking of, about the outward and what you're seeing. And Peter talks about being unspotted in the world, right? And so it's this outward blemish that's to be removed. And the wrinkle is something more that would be internal or inward. I don't have time to get into that, but we all know about wrinkles as we get older. And these are things in us and the flaws in us and the deformities in us that need to be taken out. And so the husband is to lead the wife to Christ and to sanctify her and to nourish her and to lead her spiritually and to be in this battle with her. This is not a coach on the sidelines yelling instructions to the team on the field. This is the captain getting dirty and taking the hits. I will cover you and I will sanctify you as Christ sanctified the church and separated his bride and made her clean and holy and righteous and brought her to God. This is one of the things that really is forgotten or neglected in a marriage and by the husband. It's a failure of men, and there are a lot of reasons for that, and I'll talk to men about that. Women, I guess we could talk together. There are a lot of legitimate reasons in the construct and design of a man why it's hard for him to do that. I know I have to end, but how can I do it fast? Men are designed a particular way. We're to cover, we're to protect, we're to be strong. Show no fear, shed no tears. The bravery and then we're called to be Christians, and we're called to live a holy life and a godly life and without hypocrisy and all of these things. And listen, a man who's trying to follow after God and seeking after God, most men know their flaws and their lack and their sin. And men know that their wives and their children see it. And men will struggle with the hypocrisy. And a man might say, I want to lead my family in prayer tonight. I want to pray with my wife. I want to be spiritual here. But they saw me in this situation that was I was not godly and living holy. they drove with me down the highway when I'm yelling like a crazy man at the driver in front of me. They heard me on the phone when I misled somebody. The Bible calls it lying. They know the ins and outs. They know I've neglected reading the Bible. They know I haven't shared my faith. They know I've watched this on TV. And so how do I come before them and act like I'm some holy man? And so, like in the garden, they hide in shame. Now, they ought not, but maybe wives in here, you need to understand that, and you need to encourage them, and you need to push them gently, carefully, until they find a place of confidence. The vulnerability of a man being spiritual is really hard. Brother shared the other night, he used the word, I'm being vulnerable. And we don't like being vulnerable as men. Women are better at it. But because we're to be strong and protect ourselves and brave and bold and fear nothing, and then I'm supposed to be vulnerable and show my weakness when I kneel before God and say, help. God, I don't know what to do. I need your strength. I am weak. I am broken. I'm a sinner. I'm ashamed. This is the opposite of what men and boys have been taught to do and be. But I want to tell you, men and women, the most intimate thing that you will do together is pray. It's not... kneeling beside the bed is the most intimate thing you will do. And especially for a man to put himself in that place before God and before his wife is hard. Husbands, do it. Do it. Again, you will find a wife who is ready and willing to yield to that kind of a man. Adam's failure was that he didn't lead his wife to God. Adam's failure was that he didn't nourish her and protect her and love her the way Paul's telling us, in a sanctifying manner. Adam stood by as his wife was tempted and sinned. And then Adam partook of it rather than trying to protect. And then when God calls Adam, Adam, give account. Adam's hiding, he's covering it up. And then he passes blame. Adam, what's going on? Why are you hiding? You ate the fruit, didn't you? Well, God, that woman... what he said. That woman. Rather than saying, I'm responsible. I am the covering. I am the sanctifier. He hid. He blamed. Not only did he blame his wife, that woman you gave me. I was perfectly fine here by myself. No issues, no arguments, no sin. God, it's her fault. It's your fault. It's somebody's fault. I'm a victim. God says, no, husbands. Paul's telling you, listen, husbands, you are the sanctifier. We have to end. So we read then, just let's review at the end. Paul says then, for therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lord, I pray that you would help us in these relationships that you have ordained. Lord, you have designed it to show forth your glory on earth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now to fulfill our calling in marriage. Lord, that there would be no opportunity for the world to look at us in our sin and in our dysfunctions and not be able to recognize a holy and righteous and glorious God. So, Lord, forgive us as we have failed in many of these ways in relationships. Lord, help us to have a better understanding of your design and purpose. And then, Lord, we pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be able to fulfill the commands and the instruction that is given to us here in Ephesians, and that our lives would be honoring and pleasing to you for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you.